Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Cody Francis, Ministerial Department Director for the Michigan Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. And now, here's Pastor Cody.
All right, we are going to continue our study through the Bible, and we are now coming to the book of Galatians. And Galatians is the first of Paul's small epistles, at least in the Bible as we go through it. We've seen Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And as we look at the book of Galatians, really what I believe that we see is the entire book is about a conflict between a true and a false gospel. So he presents it not as another gospel, but as a different gospel, one that has been completely diverted from the true gospel. I was looking last night at some of the biggest forgeries in history. And many times there are forgeries and we do not even know it. Apparently a big business, at least for some, is to, not for me, but for some to do forgeries of famous artwork and then to sell these forgeries. One person that was doing these forgeries actually invented what he called an entire period in this famous artist's life, and everybody bought it for a long time until they realized, wait a minute, he's just the one that's painting these. It's not really this famous guy. And thus you have famous forgers that take place as well. Another one of the big forgeries of history was in the late 70s and early 80s. There was a man who was a Nazi memorabilia collector and seller, and he would make little forgeries like, oh, this Nazi helmet was worn by Goebbels or things like this. And it would increase the value greatly. He was just doing it for money. But there had been just a couple weeks, 10 days or something like that, before Berlin fell, and they knew that the Soviet army was coming quickly. There was Hitler's personal pilot had overseen 10 planes that left Berlin and went to their southern headquarters, wherever that was. And on one of those planes, Hitler had loaded 10 very heavy trunks. And that plane crashed on the border of Czechoslovakia. And when Hitler found out that it crashed, he said, "That's unfortunate. Those were some very important documents that detailed why we were right in our war," something like that. Well, with that information, many people have been looking and trying to find what has been referred to as Hitler's diaries. Don't know if they were his diaries, but his comment was that there were very many important papers that would shed a lot of light on the German activities. And so this man, Konrad Kajua, and he saw an opportunity for profit. And so it must have taken him a long time. But he started forging these diaries. Of course, he had nothing to go off of. He was just making them up as he went and trying to use the same script that Hitler would have used. And then he made a couple, three of them. And then word started getting around, oh, Hitler's diaries have been found. And of course, when that goes around, news agencies start to want to get the scoop. And so they promised one news agency, even though there were questions, they didn't go through the standard protocols of checking the ink and all these various things to make sure that it was legitimate. They paid lots of money to be the first one to be able to break the story. But They turned out to be actually very poor forgeries at best. The diary, he had accidentally, instead of making an A and Hitler, he had made the letter G and Hitler. He went to jail for a little while. But it's amazing that many people, even if it's been disproven or not been proven at all, many people are interested in forgeries. And here in Galatians, we find that Paul is concerned about the Galatian believers receiving a forgery, a complete misrepresentation of the gospel. And notice what he says. Let's read it. We read it in our scripture reading, but let's read it again. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. And notice this is how he introduces it. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Paul says, how can this be? I marvel that you are so soon, you are turning not to another gospel, but to one that's totally different. Then he says, verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Then he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. He says, even if we come to you and we preach to you a different gospel from what you heard and what you were established in the beginning, don't believe it. If there's an angel that comes from heaven, supposedly, and delivers a different gospel to you, don't believe it. And Paul is now going to unpack this worst forgery possible. Worse than a forgery of the most famous work of art. Worse than a forgery of Hitler's diaries. Worse than a forgery of any inestimable, valuable object. A forgery of the gospel. What is this forgery of the gospel? How can we tell the difference? Paul then jumps into a story. And he relates his experience in receiving the gospel and receiving the message. And then he continues of how he went out, how the Son revealed it to him, and then the conflict that developed over this true and this false gospel. And what is the main point of what Paul is using to delineate here, to differentiate between the true and the false? If we're going to be able to determine the false, we need to know the difference, right? But you don't study the false, you study the true. Because as you look at the true and you recognize the genuine, then you will be able to recognize the false as well. And so we find here in Galatians 2, verse 16. Paul goes right to the main point. Chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. What does Paul use to distinguish here between the true and the false gospel? Okay, so he says, and it's significant that he says, a man is not justified by the works of the law. What is a man justified by? by faith in Jesus, right? The true gospel is justification by faith. And so he presents and he says, you are not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. The true gospel is through faith in Jesus. And the false gospel is seeking justification by the works of the law. Now, why is this a distinguishing line? And we could go in chapter 3. Let's just pick out a few verses here. Chapter 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 8 of chapter 3. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel in Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And so here we have, not by the works of the law, but by faith, just like Abraham was. What is the point? Nothing we can do can bring us in right relation to God. No ceremonies, no rites, no obedience, no good things, none of that can bring us into right relation with God. Why? Because God is holy and we're unholy. And anything we can do is unholy. We can do good things and have them be bad. Think about someone that does lots of, let's say, humanitarian things. Is that good things? Okay. What if they're doing humanitarian things so that they can be known in the community as somebody that does good things? What about, and this is not a political statement, but what about a politician that goes and serves soup in a soup kitchen? That's a good thing, right? But why is he doing it, right? Is he doing it so that the cameras are rolling and so everybody will see what he or she is doing? And so you can do good things and have them not be good. And that's the situation for everything that we do, because we innately are not good. Whatever we do is stained with selfishness. And the reality is that this is the default position that's so easy for us to slip into, of thinking that what we do is what makes us better or what makes God happy or whatever, because that's the way our world operates. If you go to work and you punch the time clock and you work 8 hours, you expect to be paid for 8 hours, right? If you go and you buy a car and you turn over the money, you expect to get the title to the car, right? That's the way our world works, and I'm not saying it can work any different. But that's not the way it works with God. You look at all false religions, and all false religions are based on the premise of man, what he does makes him in a right or a better relation with God. Look at Islam. Islam, their view of the judgment is, okay, on one scale are all your bad works, and on the other scale is all your good works. And oh, if you get 51%, you pass the judgment. But if you only get 49% of good works and 51% bad works, oh, you're lost. What you do is what earns merit. Or think of all of the primitive religions, the animistic religions. They would bring a sacrifice, in order to make the spirits or the gods happy. What you do earns merit. Becomes more deceptive. Humanism, doing good humanitarian work. Catholicism, penance. The more penance you do, in the better situation you are. You see, all of this is based on the idea that what you do earns merit. And in Christianity, it can be the same way. If we do good things, thinking that that will give us merit because of what we do. So say, for example, we get up in the morning and we read our Bible and we pray, well, God's going to be happy with me today because I checked off my list, right? Now, God is happy when we do good things. I'm not saying he's not happy when we do good things. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things. But what I'm saying is, what we do earns us nothing. We are the false gospel that Paul was dealing with, and is the default of human nature, is what we do earns us something. You put in your time and you get a paycheck, in a religious sense. And Paul says, you're not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus. Think of Abraham. He hadn't done all the stuff we think about, but he believed God, and that's what was counted to him for righteousness. And he did it before he was circumcised, before this, before that, because it was faith. He believed. Only Jesus' sacrifice can bring us in harmony with God. Only Jesus' sacrifice, nothing else. Why? Because God is holy and we're unholy. But Jesus is holy and God accepts the sacrifice that God himself made. Because it wasn't tainted with sin and selfishness. It was a perfect sacrifice. And it's only through faith in that. Notice verse 21 of Galatians 2. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. It doesn't matter what it is. Now, it seems like what Paul was dealing with here were those that were emphasizing the traditions of Judaism, which would have been circumcision and the feast days and these various things. But it doesn't matter what the works of the law are. It can be good things like, as I mentioned, having our devotions or paying our tithe or coming to church or whatever. It can be good things if we feel like that is earning us righteousness. It's as if Christ died in vain. Let's go to Galatians 3. Sometimes we struggle with these verses, but let's talk about them. Galatians 3, 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. What does he say? The law was to lead us to who? Christ. Now, that is true of all the Mosaic law, the ceremonies, the sacrifices were to lead to Christ, weren't they? But it's also true of the moral law, the Ten Commandments. How does the moral law lead us to Christ? Have we ever coveted anything before? As we look at the law and the depth of the law, we realize that we totally fall short no matter what we do, right? And that points us to the one that can solve the problem. Faith in Christ. Then notice what it says in verse 25. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now, what does that mean? Once Jesus, looking at it from the Mosaic, the ceremonial law, once Jesus had come, those ceremonies, those feasts, all of that was no longer necessary to point us to Christ because Christ had come. What about the moral law? Sometimes we have friends that will tell us, well, you don't need to keep the law because it says we're no longer under a tutor, right? When we are living by faith with Jesus, we're no longer condemned by the moral law. Why? Because we're walking with Jesus. We've accepted him and he has transformed us. He's living through us. And we're walking as Jesus would walk, which just means the law is no longer condemning us, right? Because Jesus didn't break the law. What happens if we slip and break the law? Are we condemned by the law? Are we under the law again? It's telling us you got a problem. This past week, I was helping Carice with some of her algebra. Now, I liked algebra, but let me tell you, I don't remember algebra. And so I have to stop and think about it and go through the lesson. Now, if you're going through that algebra textbook and you forget how to multiply whatever, what do you have to do? Go back and learn it again, don't you? If you can't multiply and divide, forget about dealing it with letters, right? And so you've got to go back and get under the tutor again to learn from the tutor to be able to go forward. And so when we come to Jesus, nothing we do gives us any merit, but we accept Jesus. We walk with him, and as we're surrendered to him and walking with him, we're walking in obedience to his law because that's what Jesus would do. But if we slip and fall, uh-oh, we're under a tutor that's pointing us back to Jesus, which can solve our problem, right? If you don't want to be under the previous algebra lessons, you better remember them, right? And that's what Paul is trying to say. The law's total purpose is to lead you to Christ. And through Jesus, through being led to him, he can give you the grace to walk with him. The false gospel relies on human merits in some way. We already mentioned that. Now let's see what the result of the true gospel is. Because you have the true gospel, which is faith, justification by faith in Jesus. And then there's the false gospel, that is thinking in some way, shape, or form what we can do earns us merit or brownie points or goodness or whatever you want to call it with God. This is the distinction between the true and the false gospel. But there's another major distinction, and that is how that is revealed in our lives. Let's go to verse 20 of Galatians 2. Galatians 2:20. Actually, before we go there, let's read 17 all the way through 17 and 18, and then we'll read 20. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So what is he saying? If I'm seeking to be justified, if I'm seeking to be made right with God by what I do, it's going to lead me to doing the very things I shouldn't be doing. Legalism leads to disobedience. Relying on human effort leads us to actually do the very things we were trying not to do. But notice verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What's he saying? When we accept Jesus and our righteousness being through him and being justified by Jesus by faith, he lives in us. He transforms our lives. Justification by faith transforms us so that we're living as Jesus did. We can't do it ourselves, right? We will fail every time. But if we accept by faith and surrender to Jesus, he can live out his law and his way in us. And that transforms us. And you keep looking in the book of Galatians and you see the contrast here. Notice, for instance, let's go to chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith works through love. It's not faith plus works, it's faith that works. There's a difference there. We've accepted Jesus, we're living for Jesus, and it's revealed in what we do. But what we do gives no merit. Now notice, this is faith working through love. Notice verse 15, the result of the false gospel. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. The true gospel develops love. The false gospel develops human cannibalism. Not literally, but spiritually, right? Biting and devouring one another. And then we continue. Verse 19 talks about the works of the flesh, and it goes through a whole list. Verse 22 and 23 talk about the fruit of the Spirit. The true gospel, surrender completely through faith to Jesus, produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as evidence, not as earning anything, but as evidence of God working in our lives. The false gospel was rampant in the churches of Galatia. And the irony of today is that there's still a prominent false gospel, even while claiming to be a gospel by faith. This idea that we earn something by what we do is still rampant today. And Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. Be surrendered to him through faith in him, and he makes us free. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ makes us free. What is that liberty? Think of a kite. A kite can fly high in the sky, right? But suppose a kite decides, I could sure fly a whole lot better. I could fly higher. I could go more places if only I didn't have this pesky rope attached to me. And so I'm just going to get rid of this rope because it's just chaining me to this earth. And so he cuts the rope. What happens to that kite? Falls to the ground. Falls to the ground, doesn't it? Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Surrender to him. Through faith, we recognize that it's only through his sacrifice that we can be made right with God. But also recognize that as we're connected with him and he's living his life through us, the truest liberty is allowing him to live his life through us, which gives us obedience, which enables us to stand fast in the liberty by which he's made us free. Stand fast in the liberty of that true gospel.
You have been listening to Cody Francis, Ministerial Department Director for the Michigan Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit a Seventh-day Adventist church this coming Sabbath? The congregation will enjoy sharing their worship service with you. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.